So perhaps a brother who has not read yet would be free. I'll give us about 10 or 12 verses that we're going to read. So I'm looking for a brother that would read for us. Yes. First of all, Psalm 37, 1 through 10.
Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease not from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, and only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more.
Okay, go over to verse 23, 24, and 25.
The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread.
The first part of verse 34, just read the whole verse. Verse 34.
Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it.
39 and 40.
But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him.
Thank you. Well, how the Lord helped us yesterday. As we saw that he was the God of the valley. He was the God of David. When things were at a low time in David's life. Now we're going to see him as the God of the mountain. And the one that is going to be there to help us as we go home to our assemblies. I'm going to ask you, how many here, raise your hand. How many have younger brothers and sisters? My, what a responsibility you have as you go home, because those younger brothers and sisters are watching you. You're teaching them. Now, the first verse, my thoughts about this verse is that it is a verse that helps us tremendously in that which we call peer pressure. Fret not thyself. Why does he say that? Why does the Lord tell us not to fret? I'll tell you why. Because he knows we are very likely to do so as we look around and we see others. And yesterday, another day, we've heard in this conference about influencers, okay? We know what that word means. Now, these verses this morning are going to be verses that will help you when you go home to be exactly that in your family, in your local assembly, that you're going to be able to read these verses and rise above those that are on the wrong pathway. It's not going to influence you. You have a job to influence others. You realize when you see this first verse that there is an end to where they will be. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Number one, don't be envious against these people. They may look great. They may sound great. They may have many things that they've accomplished. But you've been in the study of David. And you know as you go home that there's something tremendously lacking in their life. Don't fret. What does it mean? Some brother help me. Give me some simple words that tell us what fretting means. Stand up and tell us.
It means constantly worried or anxious or to be afraid.
Wringing our hands, looking at it, and if Satan has his way, making us wish that we were that way. That somehow, remember, Satan is a deceiver. And he comes and he says, don't you see what these people have got? They have the world by the tail. They don't realize that the world has them by the neck. And Satan is choking. He is destroying them. Fret not thyself because of them, for they shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. How old is David when he is writing this? He's no longer a young man. David is now an old man. He told us that in one of the verses that we read. I once was young, now I'm old. And he's looking back on his life. And he is saying, I want to give you guiding principles for your life. Dear young brother and sister, they're as current today as they were the day they were written.
Challenged with the fact how David starts this psalm. And it takes us right back to Monday of our study. Remember, we saw David. Okay, first he was chosen and anointed king. But then he came into the armies of the camp of Israel. And he heard Goliath and how he defied the armies of Israel. And you know, when somebody speaks, we have this expression, been there, done that, right? When somebody has had experience, somebody now is older, somebody has had the experiences of life, he begins this psalm as one who can speak with authority because he's had the experiences of life and has proved himself in it. And so when he starts, do not fret because of evildoers, when David came into, I'll say, his public sphere, the very first thing that all of the armies of Israel were fretting. That was the first thing they were doing. They were all afraid of the evildoer. They were all afraid of Goliath and the Philistines. And David came as the man of God, a young man who had who was the shepherd of the sheep, who had a relationship with the Lord, and who was able to stand in against this evildoer. Right? Because his trust was in the Lord. And when he starts this psalm, this is exactly the same place that he starts in writing this psalm when he looks back in the history of his life. I'm thinking that David may be thinking of that very point in time in his life. Remember all the armies of Israel? They were fretting. They were afraid. We read about them being afraid. And now he's still telling them. He told them then, don't be afraid of this one who defies the armies of the living God, because he stood for the living God. Now he's remembering that. Do not fret because of evildoers. And then, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. And we can even think of all of the prizes and awards that Saul was offering. They had no value. There was nothing the Philistines had to offer. There was nothing that would influence the spiritual man of the prizes of the flesh. There was nothing to envy from the workers of iniquity, because he understood there's an end There's a judgment of God on all of these things.
I think in a very real and practical way also, the Spirit is speaking to us in this day. You know, the thought of the evildoer, the thought of workers of iniquity or sin, gives us, you know, we're going to come to a contrast in the next verses. But very often as believers, and especially those of us that were privileged to be brought up in Christian homes, we don't know what's in the world, right? The grass always looks greener on the other side. And we look at the things that we see there. We see those that are doing evil, but we also see what apparently they are accomplishing. The trappings, the material things that they have. You know, you all are moving towards college and careers. And you look at these celebrities, you look at people that influence or influencers on social media, and you say, boy, you know, my mom, my dad, they're working hard, they're struggling to do this. You know, I want to grow up and I want to be just like them. I want that path. And the scriptures is telling us that's not the path you want to be on. Because number one, they are doers of evil. You open up any online newspaper, whether it's your sports athletes or other kinds of celebrities, their behavior is sinful. And in this world, and remember, the system that we speak about is Satan operating in the world, rewards its evildoers. And it says also, don't sit as Christian young people who have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies and be envious of someone that is riding around in a car. Every time you hear a story, there's a family, the Kardashians, they're flashing their cars and houses and all these kinds of things. And the I want to add a definition to fret. It is, and I had this in my Bible, constantly, visibly worried or anxious. It is based upon what I see. And yesterday, you perhaps were not in the ministry, but one of the things that a brother spoke about from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is seeing those things that are temporal. They're only for a season. And so the Spirit of God is saying to you as young people that are emerging on life, young adulthood, careers, don't be visibly worried, stressed, frustrated about what the world sets before itself. These are evildoers. These are also workers of sin. But it says it gives a duration for which they're going to continue or live in this kind of what they think is an elevated life. It's only for a short period. And it says they shall soon be cut down. And I always, you know, take note of some of these celebrities and artists and children who have so much, and then you read overdose, suicide, and you say to yourself, why is it that with all that they have, they're still not satisfied? And we come to verse 3, because here is the contrast for us. Don't fret those things you see in this make-believe world. It's not real. But it says, trust or have confidence in the Lord, right? Trust in the Lord. Know that he's going to work it out for you. And it says, and do good so that thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And I think that we need to get this, that we're not here to be millionaires and billionaires and all these kinds of things. The Lord says, trust in the Lord, do good or do what is right, so you will dwell in the land, take up a residence in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. He will meet your daily needs. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, because he says, you know, all of the things that the nations want, he says, I can take care of the lilies of the air, the birds of the field. You need food on your table? He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the things that you need, will be added unto you.
You know, I want to stress, we're talking, perhaps, and many of the sisters here, that they think that we're addressing the brothers. What an important principle we're having here for sisters as well as brothers. That the Lord, perhaps, I don't know what he has for you to do. Maybe you are an Esther in a day to come. Maybe you are a Ruth. I don't know. I don't know what the Lord has for any of us. I can say for the young brothers that David is an illustration of a man that was trained in private for his work in public. Now, you may say to me, yeah, but Brother Chuck, I'm never going to be on the local assembly. I'm not going to be a traveling brother or whatever. Let me tell you, I know of no work more important for you as a brother. Number one, as your place in your family. Number two, as the place God would use you in the local assembly. God uses men. He's not using angels in that way. He's using brothers. But we read of the helpers of Paul, the sister, okay? The Priscillas that were with Aquila and the various ones. I would ask the sisters, how many here have read? You don't have to raise your hand. But how many of you have read or studied Psalm Proverbs 31? If you haven't read that, make yourself a promise. I'm going home and I'm going to read that proverb and see how God's blessing was upon that dear sister. And it's not only a sister in that chapter. There was a brother. They're both there. And so these are important principles for all of us to take home with us. Again, the word trust in our Bible is confide in the Darby translation. Let me ask you a question. Ask the fellows first. How many of you have a relationship with your father that you can talk with him? Can you talk with your father? Do so. Seek his help. How about the sisters? How many of you have a relationship with your mother that you can confide in her? You can talk with her. She's the first person that the Lord has put before you to be able to discuss the problems, the difficulties that you see at school, that you're experiencing as you're getting older. God has given you parents that they might be the help unto you. John mentioned a moment ago, David had experienced things in his life, and he was available then to be a counselor. Well, beyond the mother and the father is the counselor of God himself. Confide or trust in the Lord. Trust him. That word trust is an all-encompassing word. It's the beginning of this chain of words that we're going to see. But it means there's absolute confidence in him, that I can't go wrong if I've trusted in him.
Just want to bring out an example from the Old Testament, or from the New Testament, mentioned in the New Testament of Moses, though, in the Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, when Moses was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than the pleasures of sin for a season. So we would acknowledge there is pleasure in sin, but for a season. But then what? And that's what we want to get hold of, is the warnings again, as we've said, many that we may esteem in this world as successful or popular or whatever. And we see, Tony has mentioned, suicide and overdose and bankruptcy and various things. But as we have in the verse, for they shall be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. When I go home tomorrow, I'm going to cut my grass probably. But in November, I'm not going to have to cut it because it's for a season. So God teaches us in the natural realm, the things that are seen are temporal, had yesterday. The things that are unseen, the things of faith, are for eternity. So we want to go in for those things.
The idea of doing good. Now, you'll be looked down upon by some. That's okay. Do good. Have good works that characterize you. We are his workmanship. What a wonderful thing that is. That's from Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Think of your older brothers and sisters in the meeting. Where you come from? How could you help one? Is there an opportunity for you as a young person to be able to help someone with something that's a difficulty for them? Or it may be somebody that's unsaved, somebody that is an acquaintance. It may be that which leads you to be able to influence them in the things of God. We are called upon as a people to do good works in a world that is full of evil. Do good, he could say.
Okay, how many of you have studied poetry in school? How many of you like poetry? How many of you memorize poetry? Okay. How many psalms we have in the book of Psalms? I got 150. Anybody want to give me another number? Huh? How many? 159. What kind of Bible do you have? Look in the end of your Bible and tell me how many. How many? 150. 150 psalms, 150 poetry inspired by God. How many of them David wrote? I guess you guys need to know your Bible. How many David wrote, or at least, let me put it this way to be correct. How many of these psalms have on the title, which inspired by God, a psalm of David, written by David? David wrote it when he was somewhere. How many of them? 72. Isaac, you are so good. It was written on the inside explanation. Oh, that's cheating. But I appreciate your honesty. David wrote almost half of the book of Psalms. Boy, I thought David was busy taking care of sheep, taking care of crazy Saul, right? He was a madman. I thought he was busy taking care of Goliath and the, you know, pressure of his brothers and the responsibility of the kingdom and the cave of Adullam. But apparently David at night, after a hectic day, he didn't play video games. Neither did he watch kind of lousy YouTubes. David sat and meditated about what happened and his experience with the Lord. How many of you developed that habit of, after a hectic day and before you go to bed, and please don't tell me you have no time, all right? Please don't tell me that. Have sat down quietly and surveyed the day, and not every one of us are poet. It was said of David, if you remember the very first reading we have, the first Bible study, the characteristic of David, there were seven of them, and one of them, he was eloquent, or he was skillful in speech. So David sat down, inspired by the Spirit of God, and wrote poetry about the Lord and instruction to them. I want to encourage you. You don't have to write a poetry, but maybe you sit down and write something. Write something from your heart to express your experience with the Lord, because your relationship with the Lord have to be real. Have to be real. Don't fake it, please. Has to be real, like you talk with your friends and with your accounting. All right. Those who go to my Sunday school class know the first thing I do, I bring my Hebrew Bible and I show you the beauty of those poetry. They are written using the Hebrew alphabet in a beautiful way. It's amazing to the sight just to look at them. But, all right, we have the English Bible and that's fine. Have you noticed in this psalm that when God inspired a writing, he tells us something and he tells us why? That psalm specially gives us the cause and the effect. Let me give you an example. But notice that as the brother I'm going to speak about the psalm. First thing he said, fret not thyself because of evil doer, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Why? For they shall soon be cut down. Let me take another verse, verse 5, because that's how actually the structure of the poet. Verse 5. Commit thy ways to the Lord, trust also in him. What will happen? He shall bring it to pass. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him, fret not thyself, because men who bringeth wicked devices to pass. He give you the cause and effect. The cause and effect. God doesn't give us instruction just for the sake, do this. He tells you why you should do or why you should not do. Are you with me? Two things I want you to learn. I want you to read your Bible, guys. I am really, really surprised that 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20 do not know how many psalms are in the book of Psalms. And I'm a little bit surprised to know not many of you know how many psalms David have written. I am sure if you know the stats of every basketball player and every football player and who score more than what and hit where and where. Great, do that. Bodily exercise profit a little. But please get acquainted with your Bible. I'm going to say it because Brother Chuck mentioned it yesterday, because it's one of the things that I always say it in every young people's meeting until the Lord takes me home. You got to read the Bible through. You got to read the Bible through every year. And that's how you do it. You start with Genesis 1. Are you writing down what you're going to do starting tomorrow morning? Psalm 1 and Matthew 1. The next day you read Genesis 2, Psalm 2, Matthew 2. And you keep reading like that. And when you get to smaller chapters, a smaller psalm, read 5 or 6 of them. In a year, you will finish the Bible. And then you go through it over. There are many ways, but I want you to do that. I want you to know your Bible. And Lord willing, if I'm still alive and I'm here next year and the Lord doesn't come and take us, I'm going to ask you, have you read the Bible through? The Word of God is very important and instructed. David took every letter of the alphabet and wrote a psalm, Psalm 119. How many verses are in Psalm 119? Oh, man. All right. Maybe you could tell me tomorrow before you go home.
I'm looking to try to understand. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. How many of you here know what you're going to do over the next 50 years if the Lord doesn't come? Some have an idea. Many will go to school. They'll be trained in a certain way. But many do not follow the training of the 4 or 6 years of college. They find the Lord leads them in a different direction. And this is what this is telling us. I'm looking at verses that are speaking of an agrarian culture. They lived in the wilderness, but I'm applying it today to your life and mine as a Christian, that the Lord is the one who's able to lead you and guide you. One of the verses I'd like to see us end with is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And to remind us as young people, the Lord has a will. The Lord has a plan. The Lord has made you unique. He's made you different than everybody else in this room. There are characteristics of each one of us that are different from others. And the Lord is going to use us in his wondrous plan for us. And so in that way, I am encouraged to go to him, to talk to him, to trust in him, to want to lead and follow him. And then we have in verse 4 two little areas connected with an and, okay? It's mighty important. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Now, we live in a world where many things are put before us as Satan, the prince of the power of the air, wants to delight us with. He wants to set them before us as goals that we should try and want to reach. I often think of these things as the hook that is put into the water for the fish. The fish doesn't see the hook. What do you think he sees? He sees a worm or something on the end of that hook. And maybe if a fish could talk, he would say, that was the most beautiful thing I had ever seen. And he bites it, and pretty soon he's in the frying pan. Once upon a time, a brother that just went to be with the Lord in the last year or so, Charles Stanley, had a set of lectures. And one of the things he said was, if I get what I want, will I want what I get? Oh, delight. Delight thyself in the Lord. You say, well, what about the desires of my heart? How do I know they're right? Well, I'll tell you how we'll know. They'll come from the relationship we have with him. If we're walking with him, he's not going to give us evil desires. He doesn't work that way. He wants to bless you. Do I realize that? He wants to bless your life. He wants it to be a life that is lived here for his glory and his honor. So the relationship with him that is expressed by delighting in him is seen in the fact that he is the one that is able to give purpose to your life. You live in a world where many are going on. They have no idea where they're going. Neither do they know how they're going to get there. They're just hoping that a door opens somewhere. And the Lord says, you're my child. I don't want it to be that way. I don't want you to be as the horse or the mule that's got a bit in its mouth and somebody has to tug it to make it go to the left or the right, or to pull on it to make it stop, or to give the horse a kick to make it go. The Lord says, that's not what I want for you. I want a relationship with you. I want to show you, but it will begin as you delight in me, as you're in my word, as you're looking for instruction and direction from me. you will never be disappointed. Just ask Paul, ask John, ask Peter, ask whoever you find in the New Testament. If you could go back and ask David, David would tell you, this is the way to go. Moses would tell you, Joshua would tell you, Gideon would tell you, Elijah would tell you, Elisha would tell you, Ruth would tell you, Mary would tell you, Martha would tell you, Lazarus would tell you, this is the way we want to go.
Brother Chuck, as we are talking about delight thyself in the Lord, what does that mean? You know, I want you to think with me here. Something that is delightful. You know, an ice cream in a hot day, right? Kind of delightful, isn't it? Right? Something you really want, something you enjoy. That is the word delight yourself in the Lord. Something that you really desire after and you enjoy. I want you to turn to Psalm 1 just to understand what does that mean. Is delight in the Lord that I'm going to sit in my room and like, I don't know, what does it mean to delight in the Lord, okay? Because I want you, it's again, I'm going to go back and back and back and back and back to the Word of God because I have no other thing but the Word of God. I'm not going to be with you on Monday. But the Word of God's going to be with you on Monday. And that's what I want you to be acquainted with. Are you ready to die for the Word of God, for the Lord? You don't even know what's in there. How are you going to defend that when you don't even know it? So, let's go to Psalm chapter 1. Daniel, you.
Yep.
Read to me verse 2. You have Psalm 1 open? Or are you texting somebody? Okay, beautiful. Read to me verse 2.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night.
What is that verse 1 said about this man? Daniel. Verse 1. Just the first two words. Blessed is the man. That man is, or a woman, by the way, is blessed. Why? In verse 2, what does he do? He delight himself in the way, in the law of the Lord. He's reading his Bible with, or her Bible with their eyes open and find treasures in there. That book is wonderful, guys. It is so wonderful. Sometimes you read it, man, I have not noticed that before. You find the promises of God for you. He said, delight yourself in the Lord. And what does he do if you do that? There's consequences for everything. He will give you the desire of your heart. Do you have requests? Do you have desire? It's not like the vending machine where you push the button and you put the right cone and you get the can of soda or whatever you get. That's not how God is. Doesn't work this way. If you just pray and say in Jesus' name, you think it doesn't work. Delight yourself in the Lord. Read the Word of God, because then your prayer will be right, because it's going to be according to the Word of God. So this is what it means to delight yourself. You are sitting, seeping yourself in that Word of God. Meditate. It's fresh water. It washes you and it instructs your mind. It touches your conscience. It touches your heart. Delight thyself in the Lord. How you do that? By being in His Word all the time.
Just a thought here in these verses. So the Psalms are really musical poems and compositions. And these three verses, for those that study music, are really triplets. They go together. And if you sit and think about David, the sweet psalmist, I can imagine him on his instrument of 10 strings, writing this and singing it and humming it, and having it fill his head. Trust in the Lord. Confide in Him. When he was in those the fold with the sheep, he was talking with the Lord. Confiding, you know, whatever it is, young people, that maybe perhaps you find it even difficult to speak with others about, you can talk with the Lord about it. And He leads you to want to do what's good. And you know, young people, there's a lot of often times that perhaps we do things that are not right. Maybe we send messages, say words. you know, of Israel of old in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says that many of them displeased the Lord. They had the blessings, but they displeased the Lord. They did not do what was right. And he wants you to stay in the land. And I have this thought that is to stay within the hedge. You know, the land was a material place that God had given them. And if they stayed within the land, it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. But when you go outside of the hedge that God has placed you and I in, well, there's barrenness in this world. You're not going to be fed. And then there's this, now this further thought in the music, to delight. It means to rejoice with someone internally. See, delighting has to do with a relationship with someone. Paul, in his letter to the saints at Philippi, more than 10 times, he speaks about joy and rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. This is who we need to be occupied with. It's a relationship with a person. How do I know to do good? Well, when I'm in the presence of the Lord in this relationship, he is teaching me, and I'm learning from him. And so it becomes less and less, well, is this right or this wrong? Why should I do this and not do that? You see it right from him. And to connect the verse in Psalm 1 about the law of the Lord, meditating upon it day and night. It can't go far from you. You know, you leave your Bible today, put it in your car tomorrow, and then you pick it up on Sunday, you drop it off, and you don't read it. No. To know to do good, to delight in the Lord, has to be in his things. So it says, delight thyself, my King James says, also in the Lord. So it's staying in within the hedge. It's being fed of him. And then it's having this relationship with him, not just in confiding, but delighting yourself in him. This is where, you know, you're able to describe the features of the Lord Jesus. You're able, you know, to know everything about him and to delight in him. You don't look into the world for the man in the world. No, I have everything I want in this person, this blessed person, the Lord Jesus. And when I'm delighting in him, you know what he enjoys doing? Blessing us. And he gives to thee the desires of your heart. Lord, you know I want to go to a good school. Lord, I want to, you know, graduate in this field. And, you know, but when you're not delighting, you start saying to yourself, man, I'm struggling. I can't, you know, I sent in 75 applications, or I'm trying to get this job. What is going on? Well, maybe it's because in Psalm 1, you're walking and sitting in the seat of the ungodly and amongst the ungodly. But delight thyself in the Lord. Stay within the hedge. Do what is right. And you know, God, the Lord Jesus wants to bless you. But he blesses us also based on our obedience to him.
It's important. And I want to refer again to Psalm 1. The other day we said, there are three things that are very important. Start right, stay right, and finish right. Now, we talked about influencers. Do you find them in Psalm 1? Evil principles, evil practices, and evil partnerships. That's in verse 1. And David walked in separation from those things. They were there then. They were just not called evil influencers, but they were there. So Tony has brought us to the God that wants to bless us. And so, and I'm looking and watching the clock, commit thy way. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Am I willing to do that? Commit thy way. There's usually many ways, but there's the Lord's will for you and I is going to be his way for us. What does it mean? Again, somebody help us understand. And John, I know you were ready to say something. So, but when you're done, or maybe you can help us, what does it mean? to commit something now.
I was still here in verse 4 because this is a challenge for me. And Brother Tony has set before us, you know, that there's a desire to have a certain career and to follow a certain direction. I'm looking for something in my life where I honestly am seeking to be established in this world and as a young man, I desire to have a wife and a home someday. And is this a guarantee that if I go to Psalm 1 and I have verse 4 of Psalm 37, delighting myself in the Lord, that these desires of my heart are going to be established for me? And I want us to be careful. I think there is two sides to this that we need to just balance. Because it's not wrong. These desires are God-given. And there is a responsibility that we have, number one, as I say to the men, but we have also addressed the young ladies, where we are in this world and the responsibility that we have as a young man, as an older man, to provide for our families and these responsibilities. And before the Lord, I desire to do that honestly before the Lord, to take that responsibility. Likewise, for a young lady to take her responsibility in the home as a mother, as a wife. This can be the desire of your heart. And that's God-given. Let's not take that away. And I don't want to take that away. Now, but on the other side, that he gives us the desires of the heart is that our desires of heart also must come under the umbrella of what God desires for me. What does the Lord desire for me? I can have a certain desire that's not wrong, but the Lord will bring me, as I'm meditating on Him, as I'm delighting myself in Him, as I'm delighting myself in the Word, that He will bring me into this place of submission that delights that the Lord's will for my life is to submit to Him, and He might have a little different plan for me. And that's the plan I desire and find pleasure in, to walk in where I see the Lord's hand directing me. And let's not forget this side. We want to be careful that this doesn't become, and I know we're not going there, but I'm going to say it this way because we're in the world where this is being taught, that this starts to tend towards this prosperity gospel where I have everything I want, right? I just need to give here and do this and do that. And by doing this set of things, I receive this, which is nothing more or nothing less than the lust of my heart. This is not the point. It is to have Christ before me, the Lord before me. Lord, what will you have me to do? My desire is to follow you. This is the path of blessing, that the delights of my heart are aligned with His delights for my heart. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. Remember? And God, His delight was in David. Is His delight in me, that my desires would align with Him so that I will walk that path that He has for me. I think we need to get a hold.
Thank you, John. And I think, again, let me just do the other illustration that I did, and I hope you got it. God is not a vending machine. You are not going to put the right coin, and then as a result of that, you get what you want. It doesn't work this way. Let me just, again, highlight what was said, because it was said earlier. If I am in His presence, if I am in His Word, my prayers will be right, because I would know His mind. That is the whole thing. Because today, if you do this and you do this and you do this, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise and get all of that. And if you don't do that, it's your fault because you don't have faith. Nonsense. You gotta be in the Word of God to understand God's mind. And based on that, who wanted, okay, would you trade with God? Said, okay, let me do my thing, Lord. Let me do it. Don't tell me what to do. Would you trade that? You will never trade that. You wanted to be in his presence. You wanted to seek his mind. Because who's going to influence the way you ask? Is it what's inside? Is it what's outside? Or is he going to influence your desire? This is really the thing. Don't think of God that if I do this and I do this and I push the button, then I get, you know, whatever price that I will get. It doesn't work this way. It really works that, can I put our greatest example ever? What did the Lord Jesus said? Not my will, but thine be done. That's our example. That is our example. And it was in the most tense moment. And he said, I'm going to submit it all to you. Depend on the Lord. This is really what this psalm is all. Can we just depend? Talk to him. Yeah, tell him I want a red Ferrari. Just tell him that. That's okay. But then after you read your Bible for a while, you're not going to ask for that anymore. Okay? But talk to God. Talk to him as express your desire. But keep in mind that you need to adjust your thinking according to him. How do you know that? Psalm 1 again. Delight yourself in the law of the Lord. Read your Bible. Pray every day.
And Brother Emil, I think this leads us to the next verse, right? Because again, these verses go together. So the desires of my heart are going to be in alignment with his because I'm committing my way unto the Lord. That means to give over or to entrust to him my very life, right? According to his mind and will. When you take something of value and you take it to a safe deposit box, you are entrusting that into that institution to keep it and to do the right thing for what is valuable to you. We're saying that if I'm delighting myself in the Lord, I'm going to have desires that are in alignment with his thoughts and his mind. And who would I want to entrust my life, my way, my walk, my future more to than the Lord Jesus himself, right? So commit, entrust, young people. You can trust the Lord. He is never going to disappoint you. We might sit and think, and I appreciate, Brother Chuck, the thought that you introduced earlier, that very often where we start out is not where we end. Because, you know, we go back and think about what you wanted to be when you were 10 and what you wanted to be when you were 15. And then when you go to college, and we can tell you because we've gone through this, and we had certain thoughts about what we wanted to focus on. But then because we were open to the Lord's will in our lives, he opened doors for us that we were not even thinking of going through. And that's where he wanted to place us. And you know what? When you're in the will and the way of the Lord, I'm going to tell you, you're not fretting, you're not anxious, because you see him open that door. We find it in Revelation, and I use it by application. The Lord, he opens the door, and no man can shut it. But when he closes the door, no man can open it. And we can apply that to us, because if we commit our way, the way is the path that we're walking. And young people, whether it is to be married, not married, whether it's to be in this particular field or industry, sometimes we have the competency, the ability, and yet the Lord does not allow us to go all the way through with that desire. And don't be disappointed. He has something greater. And then sometimes because we want to be in alignment with his will and way, we may even say, you know, if I go into this particular field or this, it's going to take me away from the Lord. I know of a brother who's a man now, was a tremendous cricketer in the Caribbean. To make the Caribbean Barbados team, you have to be one of the best. And that's what he was. But he saw that to take that path, it would mean to take him away from the Lord. And he gave it up. Gave up whatever was going to be the result of being one of the best representing his country. But that's what it means to commit your way, to delight in the Lord, and to be in his will.
I think it's tremendously important to see where the way come from. these verses are here, and I know what John is saying. We don't want to give them the application that the world has given them. But when I say that, I don't want to take away what we as believers should gain from these verses. So when one came to thy way, I see the thy way as coming from one that was walking with the Lord in verse 4. Something has been made clear unto this believer now. And then here it is. She can say with confidence, Lord, I'm committing this to you. I'm entrusting it to you. That doesn't mean, I heard a brother from Canada tell me just this week how the Lord has opened a door for him and his wife and how things have completely changed. I want always to be open to his leading. But here is the matter of committing this way to the Lord and trusting in him. See, it's repeated again. It's telling me again, give it to me. The psalmist says in another place, my son, give me your heart. We want to give him things. He says, wait a minute, I want your heart first. When your heart is right, then these other things are going to line up. God wants to bless us. I hope we leave here realizing that from these words of David. I belong to a God that wants to put his blessing upon my life. And if I've committed it unto him, then I can rest in him. What does it mean to rest? Well, what did it mean to fret? Fret was anxiety. Fretting was wringing of the hands, the blood pressure going up, the stomach tied in knots. What is resting? Oh, it's exactly the opposite. My confidence is in the one that I have this relationship with. I know he wants the best for me. Again, we want to be sure that the best does not mean the material things of this world, but it means his blessing upon our lives here. I like, again, to connect the verses together. We have said that there is tremendous peer pressure that young people face in the world that we're in today. And the Spirit of God has addressed that in verse 1. Then I look at him as giving a pattern for my life in verses 3, 4, and 5. This is what will help keep the pressure of peers away. It will be what will help me victorious. I can't rest if I'm fretting. Neither can you. If fretting and anxiety are part of my life, rest is not part of my life. It can't be. Again, what does Paul say to us in Philippians? To be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, then we let our requests be made known unto God. These are things that are perhaps unique with us in the age that we are at, the circumstances in our life, but they're still things, he says, I want you to bring them to me. I want you to talk to me about these things. I want that kind of a relationship with you so that you're able not only to rest in the Lord, but to wait patiently for him. Do I do that by nature? No, you don't either. We don't, any of us, wait patiently by nature. But now, here's someone that is delighting in the Lord, Here's someone that is trusting in the Lord, delighting in the Lord, committing the way the Lord has shown he or she unto him, and now he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Then we hear it again. It's repeated. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers. It doesn't say he prospers in the way. Look at it closely. He prospers in his way. And the Lord says, wait a minute. I want to deliver you from that. I want to deliver you from your way, and I want to bring you into my way of blessing for your life. To me, this is a tremendous help. You're not the only one that has ever experienced peer pressure. Every one of us five brothers experienced it. Our forefathers experienced it. David experienced it. That's why David is writing about it, because he has seen it. He knows it's real. So the Lord says, are you willing not only to wait for me, but are you willing to wait patiently for me in what I would have for you in your life?
Brother Chuck, do you think David knew what he was talking about? Did he experience waiting patiently upon the Lord? Remember, he was anointed to be king, right? By Samuel, by the commandment of the Lord. And you would think, oh, if I'm David now, okay, I got the official agreement. I got the thumb up. Let me go get rid of Saul. After all, here he is shaking in his boots in front of Goliath. I killed Goliath. I am the king. Right? That was supposed to be this way. As a matter of fact, David had a couple of times after that to get rid of Saul, right? When Saul was going after him, and Abishai, who was one of David's men, said, go and cut his head off. He's sleeping. No. I am waiting for the timing of the Lord. Young peoples, put that word somewhere. Timing of the Lord. David waited for the timing of the Lord. We talked about that the Lord mark you out for blessings. But the timing of the Lord. And this is something that's very difficult for, I want it now. I want it now. Right? We don't have patience for anything. You want to order something and you want to get it the same day. Right? Overnight delivery. Nobody wait 5 days to get an order. Forget it. I'll order something else. Right? This is the mindset that we have now. You want to know something? You just look at, Google it or whatever, and you get it instantly. Well, the ways of God is a little bit different. You want to wait on the Lord. And the timing of the Lord is always right. The timing of the Lord is always right. So if you have a desire and you are in the Word of God and you're praying according to His will and you're waiting and you're waiting and you remember Joseph. He delighted himself in the Lord. He waited patiently. And when the right time came, Joseph was out of prison, the second in command on the throne of Egypt. Wait on the Lord. The timing of the Lord in everything. Go ahead, Tony, you were saying.
I think it's a beautiful point for us as young people because, you know, the contrast here is again with the world and how the world operates. And young people, we can fret, we can be anxious, we can put ourselves in a mental state and a condition where we think that, and I want to be careful how I say this, because there are situations where you may actually need help from a professional, but sometimes it is simply that we have not learned to rest in the Lord and to wait upon Him, Psalm 27, that we then work ourselves up, because the opposite of resting and waiting patiently is this rushing. And if I can't get it now, that there's something that is wrong with me because, you know, the friends at school have it, or the person down the block has it, or this one has it. And Lord, why aren't you answering my prayer now? And why didn't you do this? And I work myself up into such a mental, physical, emotional frenzy that sometimes what we do is we act outside of the will of God, and then it's worse than if we had waited upon the Lord. And this is something that we have to train ourselves. And the other part of the verse that Brother Chuck quoted from Philippians 4 has to do with the peace of God that he gives. You see, to rest in him means that he's going to give us peace that is not understood by the world. How can you be peaceful when you don't have a job and you graduated? How can you be peaceful when you have a desire for this or that? Well, it's when you rest in him and say, Lord, I've committed my way unto you. Lord, I'm entrusting my life to you. And Lord, I know that you're going to work it out for me, because the way of the man in the world, the scripture says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And I'll make this connection. The world is going to get what it wants, even if it has to do it in a crooked way. And the caution to us here in waiting upon the Lord is that he's going to do it in his timing. There's not going to be anything crooked about the accomplishments that I have. It's going to be according to his mind and his way. And so therefore, we have this thought, the end of the verse, fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. And we see this very often in the world. Those of us that are older, you know, you see certain things happen and you would say, boy, how did this person end up in that position? Or how? And then later on, you peel back the onion and you see that something that was unscrupulous took place. Well, you want to be in the Lord's will and his way, and it will be done according to his mind and his will.
Just a verse for encouragement, just to write it down and not to take time, but from Isaiah 40, particularly verse 31, but read from really 27 to the end, but I would put that in your notes.
Just to ask you a question. How many of us know how long David waited? How long was he chased by Saul? How many, not weeks, not months, how many years? I've read it was either 8 or 9 years from the time that David was anointed king until he actually had the crown. So he is the one that can say to us in the next Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry, and so on. David knew what it meant to wait patiently for the Lord, and the Lord will teach us that. It's part of the lessons we go through, because young people, we began these studies, if you remember, by saying we're in the school of God. That's where we are. We're learning his principles, you see. And so David was one that could teach us and talk to us about what this school of God meant.
Brother Chuck, I want to add one more thing about the matter of waiting, and it's really practical now, right? I want the young man and the young lady to kind of wake up. I'm going to talk about dating. All right, now I have smiles here. I know the pressure is on. Oh, you've been at the Eastern Bible Conference. Did you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, right? Right? At school, at the workplace, here you are, 17 and 18, and talking about that. Please do yourself a favor. Do your parents a favor. Do me a favor. All of those you see in here are your brothers and sisters. Enjoy fellowship with them. finish school first. Get a job. Finish school first. Get a job. And then come and talk to me. Seriously, guys, don't let that pressure, don't let that pressure get you all anxious and get your brain upside down. Just relax, please. Enjoy the conference. Enjoy the brothers and sisters. Enjoy them. The day will come, and when you say, okay, it's him, it's her, that day will come. But that day is not now. So relax. I should have said that on Saturday, so you would have been relaxed the whole week, but I'm saying it today. So you would not go home fretting because, oh, what happened here? Wait on the Lord. Time now, there is time for everything under heaven. Enjoy being at school, at young people's, with all of your friends, and don't get emotionally attached early enough, because I tell you what, next year your brain will change and your mind will change, and the person that you thought, oh, if I don't have him, I'll die, you know what? You said, I'm glad I didn't have him, because I would have been dead if I have him. I'm talking bluntly, I'm talking practically, and I want you to wait on the Lord. There is time for everything, and now it is not time for that. Finish school, get a job, come and talk to me.
I'm watching the clock in verses that I hope that we can finish. Just jump down to verses 23, 24, and 25. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. We talked about experience. The voice of experience is speaking to us. This is David. He's an old man now. He's the man that was anointed, waited, was chased by Saul, went through terrible times. He says in verse 25, I have been young. Now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. What does that mean to us? David is saying what we said all week. God is faithful, by whom we have been called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. David is saying to us thousands of years later, dear young people at EBC, I've experienced this. I've seen it in my life. I can tell you, you can experience the same thing that I've experienced, and I want you to be able to do that. God doesn't forsake his own. I skipped over the verse that says there might be a failure in your life. There might be a time. I don't know what these other brethren would say, but I would tell you, I've been there. We've made mistakes, but we have learned this week that the God that we belong to is greater than any mistake that we have made. If you've made a mistake in your life, we belong to a God that allows a U-turn. He allows you to turn around, to go in another direction. He doesn't say, John Mark made a mistake, dear brothers. He made a mistake. He left Paul when Paul needed him in the worst way. He left him. We have a book today that is written by Mark, okay? We've said earlier, Peter made a dreadful mistake. The Lord didn't say, Peter, I don't know, I don't need you anymore. But we find that Peter is the man that in the beginning of the book of Acts was there when 3,000 souls came to know the Lord. This is the gracious God that we belong to. He says, will you trust me with your life? Will you give it to me that I might bless you? I want to echo something else on the last verses. That does not mean there will be not times of trial. This is what the ministry meeting was about yesterday. Times of difficulty in your life when you're not sure which way to go. You're not sure what to do. It says in verse 39, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Believe me, this is a man that experienced those times. This is the man that the javelin was thrown at. This is the man that had to leave the house of Saul, had to leave the palace, and was hunted like an animal for all of those years. He says to you and I, he is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Why? Because they trust in him. I hope you leave this conference facing the situations you go into when you go home, realizing I have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I can go to him about everything that is in my pathway. I can confide in him. I can trust in him. I can commit my way unto him. I can wait patiently for him. I can rest in this one instead of fretting.
And I'm just impressed with this thought that when we begin our Christian lives, when we come to know the Lord as our Savior, we have accepted him as that eternal Savior who brings me into a place of eternal life, eternal relationship, eternal blessing. We trust him for eternity. We put our entire trust in the fact that he has saved me for eternity to come. If I trust him for eternity to come, can I trust him in time? The answer? Yes, I can.
Absolutely. Perhaps we could just say as we close, we each have email addresses. We each have phones, phone numbers, text. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to talk to you if things are well. But if things that aren't so well, and you need somebody to talk to, and you can't find somebody locally, get hold of us. Let's help one another in what you see to be the struggles of your life. And I want to press again upon you to remember the younger brothers and sisters, the kids in the meeting that are younger than you. You are setting the example for them every day. They watch you. They look up to you. Be sure you give to them a positive example to follow. Seek out, if you don't have a good relationship with your parents, today is the day to start working on a better one. Today is the day, not tomorrow, not next week. Today is the day. Maybe it needs to begin with prayer. That's okay. But seek to have that kind of a relationship with your parents that God can bless.
May you stand and sing number 300. 32, 3, 8,